Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Estimates suggest that there are approximately 20,000 cases of snake bite in Nepal every year, causing about 1,000 deaths. But one Nepalese farmer tried to turn the tables. When Muhammad Salmodin was bitten by a poisonous cobra in August 2012, he captured the viper and then bit it back till he killed it. Then he went about his normal business. Evidently, a snake charmer had told Muhammad, if a venomous snake bites you, just bite it back till it dies and the venom will not harm you. His family eventually changed his mind and took him to the hospital, where he was treated and discharged. Did you know the Bible mentions another very unusual cure for snake bite? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And as you have probably gathered from the title of this program, it's just what it says. We answer Bible questions live. If you have a Bible question, please give us a call. It's a free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. And yes, we do still have some lines open. One more time, that phone number. Are you ready? 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. And Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to study your word, and we ask your special blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, and we do pray for wisdom as we search your book for answers. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by telling a rather remarkable instance where someone is bitten by a snake, and then in turn they bite the snake.
I guess he believed in that verse, a bite for a bite, or eye for an eye, or something like that. But this is one of those many superstitions that some folks believe. And he had been told that just bite the snake back, kill it, and it'll render his venom harmless. But it made me think of another interesting story where snake bite was cured in an unconventional means. And you find this. It happens in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 21. It talks about, in verse 7, when the people were bitten by these fiery serpents. I guess there must have been just pits and pits of them that all hatched out at the same time, and they came swarming through the camp, biting people. And these were venomous snakes, and it caused, I guess, a slow, painful death. And the people saw it as a judgment from God, and they said, Moses, what will we do? And God told Moses to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, lift it up where everyone could see it, and then whoever looks at this serpent on the pole would live. And a lot of people have wondered, what did that mean? And Jesus, this is so important because, you know, the most famous verse in the Bible, of course, is John 3:16. And for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Most people don't know what Jesus said just before that is similar. He said in John 3:14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And a lot of people have thought, why would a serpent lifted up on a pole somehow be analogous of Jesus? Mm-hmm. Is Jesus like the serpent, or like the devil's often called the serpent there in the Garden of Eden? What does that mean? And I enjoy reminding people that this was a nation of shepherds, and a serpent that was up on a pole meant a dead snake. I used to live in the desert, and I had a snake stick, and I'd see rattlesnakes every now and then, and I didn't bother them unless they were on my trail. And if they were in the cave where I lived or on the trail, I'd clobber them. But you don't just leave them, because a person can actually step on the skeleton of a snake skull and still get venom and get hurt. You pick it up with a stick, you carry it off somewhere, and you bury it. And so it was common for shepherds to carry a snake. And the other thing, sometimes you clobber a snake, you think they're dead, and they're very tenacious. They'll snap around and bite at you. And so you carry it off with a stick. So that serpent lifted up on a pole meant a defeated serpent. Mm. Jesus up on the cross reminded us that he was able to neutralize the venom of the devil, what sin has done in our lives. And when we look in faith to the cross, we can be safe from sin. And so that's what this was really talking about. Now, I'm just giving people a soundbite, pardon the pun, of this subject about what does that serpent represent? What did Jesus mean by these words? But we have a free offer tonight that we'll give anybody that asks. It's a new book.
The book is entitled The Savior and the Serpent, and it explores this idea of Jesus bearing our sins and dying in our place and providing the cure for sin. If you'd like to receive this book, give us a call on our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, The Savior and the Serpent. We'll send that to you for free. The number again is 800-835-6747. And also, those of you who are close to your computers and would like to join us via the internet, we are streaming the program this evening. You'd want to go to live.amazingfacts.org. That's live.amazingfacts.org. There is no www before that, just live.amazingfacts.org. You'll be able to join us here in the studios. We're going to go to our first caller this evening. We have Tim, who is listening in Kansas. Tim, welcome to the program.
Hi, Tim. Oh, you're on the air.
Hi, Doug. I've read your book, and I really appreciate where you came from. I came from similar situations, and I'm really trying to change my life around, and I had a question. Mm-hmm. That's been a problem for both my girlfriend and I, because we want to please God. Well, my question is, what's God's stance on sending intimate pictures of your girlfriend, spouse, or wife, and vice versa, and why does he stand for that?
Well, you mean sending them to each other.
Yes, yeah. We're in a long-distance relationship, and, we've had a sexual relationship, and we just want to know how best to handle this situation, because I want to know what Scripture has to say about it.
Well, you're saying, first of all, you're not married now.
No, we are not.
Okay. Well, you know that the intimate part of marriage is supposed to be reserved. I'm old-fashioned that way until after marriage. And so you wouldn't want to get yourself all agitated by sending each other pictures. I'd try and encourage the nobler aspects of your relationship and save the other for after the wedding.
Okay.
And the other thing, as soon as you take a picture of something, you put it on the internet, boy, those things have a way of leaking out. And I don't think that's a good idea. I'd take the mental pictures after the honeymoon and just be content with that.
Okay. But is there any scriptures or anything that you could point me to so I could study up on, what you're talking about with that? I'm a new Christian myself.
We do have a study guide. If anybody who's in a relationship wanting to know what God's ideal is, especially in a marriage relationship, we have a study guide called Keys for a Happy Marriage, and it's filled with Bible verses and passages from Scripture which explore this wonderful relationship of marriage and what does it mean from a biblical perspective. So, Tim, if you'd call our resource line, or for anybody wanting to learn more about the subject, you can call and ask for the study guide, Keys for a Happy Marriage, and we'll be happy to send that out to you.
Also, if you go to our website, there is a sermon there. Obviously, you're not going to find a scripture that talks about texting pictures because it's fairly new technology. But there's a sermon that you'll hear free at the website, and it's called Power in Purity. Power in Purity. And that's, of course, just amazingfacts.org. But, one of those modern relevant questions people might ask. Thank you, Tim.
Our resource line is 800-835-6747. And again, you can ask for the study guide called Keys to a Happy Marriage. Our next call is Lee, and he's calling from North Carolina. Lee, welcome to the program.
Thank you. How are you?
Good. How's the weather holding up back there?
Oh, it's fine. Just fine.
Storm hasn't come in yet, huh?
But it's fine, sir. My question this evening is about time. Is there anything in the Bible, sir, that explains how time is divided? Because all the years prior to Jesus is known as B.C., or before Christ, and all the years after Jesus is A.D. So what about the years Jesus was, what, 33?
Yes.
When he sacrificed his life?
Yep.
He was 33 years old. So what do we call those years?
Well, that would actually be the time of Christ. Now, historians are drifting away from calling things A.D. and B.C. We used to always call it Anno Domini, or the year of our Lord. And B.C. we referred to as before Christ. Prior to that dating technique that really was developed about 300 years after Jesus, all of history was dated during the reign of different kings and emperors. And you can even see that in the Bible. It'll say in the first year of Darius, in the sixth year of Nebuchadnezzar, in the fourth year of Josiah, or whatever. And so you had to always correspond to the different reigns of the king of Israel with the king of Judah and the Persian or Assyrian kings. And it's very confusing. So they developed a universal dating method. But the actual time when Jesus lived, of course, is A.D., because it's really after his birth. And so Anno Domini doesn't mean after death. It means year of our Lord. They tried to calculate the year of Jesus' birth, and they picked what we now think of as the year one. But then they found out after they established that, and it was sort of universally accepted, they were about 4 years off. Because they know that Herod the Great, the king who killed all the babies in Bethlehem, Herod the Great died in 2 BC. We know Jesus had to be alive before Herod the Great died. Jesus was baptized when he was 30, and that was 27 BC.
AD.
I'm sorry, yeah, 27 AD, thank you. And so... You know, now we know that Jesus was born a couple of years before Christ. No, that sounds strange, but it's true. He was born about three and a half years before the year zero, or that zero point. But everything after that was called Anno Domini, or year of our Lord. And of course, from his birth on would be the year of our Lord. Hey, got something interesting to tell you, Lee, and anyone who's interested in time. Pastor Ross and I were talking just before the broadcast. Amazing Facts has been working about 11 months now on a special project called a Bible Timeline that will be available on the internet and for iPods around the world. That will just, you can look up any Bible history and see a visual of Bible history and the characters, and we're very excited about that project. We'll tell you more when it is ready for release.
Yeah, that's an exciting project, Pastor Doug. Just the volume of information that's going to be available on this website is going to be just fantastic.
We didn't know what we were getting into, did we?
That's a lot of work.
But we're committed to see it through.
So we'll let folks know about that when we get closer. Our next call is Daryl, and he's listening from Florida. Daryl, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. Hey, everybody. I have a humdinger of a question this time, and I know because I'm a fan of Bible Answers Live. I've been listening to it for years. I listened to the archives, and I don't think I've ever heard this question asked before. It's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 23, in the second half, it reads, "For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes."
Yes. So was Jesus saying that the disciples wouldn't be finished visiting and preaching all the cities of Israel, by the time they finished that circuit, he would have returned? And did they still not finish it? And what is meant by that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think that the Lord was telling us that there was plenty of work to do. And for one thing, in the lives of the apostles, they never did get to complete their work in preaching throughout the cities of Israel. A great persecution arose during the time of, right around the time of Stephen stoning. You find it in Acts chapter 8, I think, first verse. It says, "At that time a great persecution arose, and the disciples were scattered everywhere." And when Paul came back to preach in Jerusalem, they arrested him. So, and then, of course, the Romans conquered the city. But Israel is more than I think that when Jesus makes this statement, he's thinking about Israel in the broader sense. He's not just thinking about the zip codes in Palestine or the zip codes in the land of Israel. I think Jesus was talking about the international Israel, because according to Paul, he that is Christ's is Abraham's seed. And then Jesus said, you'll preach the gospel in all the world, and then the end will come. So many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is spiritual Israel. And so I don't think that Jesus was saying that after you've done all the zip codes in Israel, I'll be back. So that's a couple of ways I've dealt with that. I don't know if that...
I think also it emphasizes, Pastor Doug, that there is still work to be done with literal Israel, with the Jews. You know, there's many that have never fully understood the gospel or had it explained to them, and there's a mission field just there, just like there is in any other part of the world.
What were we saying? You know, just before we went on the air, we were talking about doing a meeting in Israel. Just before this program, we were talking about doing a meeting in Israel. So anyway.
You know, I went on the internet Googling it, because actually how this all came up is I have a Facebook page. I'm a pretty well-known guitar player, and I was promoting BibleProphecyTruth.com, and I posted, hey, if you guys have any questions about prophecy, basically is what I was saying, you know, check out this great resource. And then somebody responded back about, you know, saying basically that Jesus was a false prophet because of Matthew 10:23. And I tried my best to answer him. Because I'm a fan of Bible Answers Live, it made me think of Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, where Jesus tells the disciples that some of you standing here will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in his glory, or something to that effect. And you got Matthew 17:1-9.
It explains what happened.
Yeah, so I'm saying, well, maybe he meant the Son of Man coming as far as the transfiguration. But then, whenever I Googled it online, I found one commentator saying that he meant coming in judgment, so in as far as what happened in 70 AD when the Roman armies destroyed Jerusalem.
Well, in Matthew 24, and I'll just have to summarize this. By the way, go to my Facebook page. I'd like to hear some of your music. I like guitar. But in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is not just answering the question about when will the destruction of Jerusalem be. He melts together his answer. What happens to the Jews is also symbolic of the world. And so in one answer, he coalesces what is going to happen to Israel, plus similar things. History will repeat itself in what is going to happen to the world. So when Christ is talking about you'll not have gone over the cities of Israel, I think he's speaking of Israel in the broader sense. And I've got a book, you may have already read it, but it's called Spiritual Israel. And it talks about all the proof texts that show that Israel is more than just literal Jews.
Yeah, I've studied all the stuff that you all put out, and I've got all the...
We need to get you out on the road. It sounds like you're well studied.
Well, no, I mean, I have a long way to go. That's why I always, you know, I keep studying with you guys and study my Bible and all.
Well, we appreciate it, Daryl. Hey, thank you. Send me a link. I'd like to hear some of your music sometime.
Absolutely. Well, I emailed you at deb@amazingfacts.org, and I didn't hear back, so maybe that email is no good anymore.
No, it's still good. Probably got lost in my secretary's, but I'll blame her.
Okay.
But I'll watch for it again.
Okay.
All right. Hey, thanks a lot.
Our next caller is Glenn, and he's listening from Stockton, California. Glenn, welcome to the program.
Good evening. Hi, yeah, I have a question, and I've looked everywhere for it. It's in regards to the war in heaven. I believe that it happened well before we were created, but then there's people that, of course, have the other belief that happened after we were created. Where's the resources I can find in the Bible, and do you have any book or books on this that I can look up? Because I do look up on the Internet quite a bit.
Well, we have actually a video on the Internet, and you can either buy the DVD and watch the whole thing. I think somebody took it on YouTube. Yeah, it's on YouTube. I think someone broke it up and put it on YouTube. I was just going to say it's called Cosmic Conflict, and it talks specifically about the sequence. based on, and it gives a lot of scripture, the sequence of the rebellion of Lucifer, his being expelled from heaven, and the creation of our world. And yes, I do believe that the Bible makes it pretty clear he was cast out of heaven before our parents fell and before our world sinned. Ultimately, he was restricted here. But I do believe the war in heaven happened before our world was created.
Now, the passage that speaks about that...
Yeah, I do have the DVD. I have to look it up again. I have to look at it again, and I do have it, so...
You know, the passage that speaks on this is, of course, Revelation chapter 12. And you can read over there in verse 7 where it says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer, and they were cast out." So that's Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 through to verse 9. Then there is a second casting down that sometimes confuses people, and that's with reference to the crucifixion of Jesus. When Christ was crucified, Satan was cast down a second time.
So Satan like lightning
sort
fall.
Of bound to the earth at that point. And that's sometimes what confuses people. We have a book entitled, "Who is Michael the Archangel?" And it goes into who Michael is and this war in heaven and explains a little more on that. We'll be happy to send that to you for free, Glenn, if you call our resource line.
Okay.
The number is 800-835-6747. And again, the book is entitled, "Who is Michael the Archangel?" That's 800-835-6747. Our next call is Fred, and he is listening from Connecticut on WMCA. Fred, welcome to the program.
Yes. Good evening.
Evening.
Before I ask my question, I just wanted to mention we're bracing for Sandy here anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so, yeah, keep us in prayer.
And for our friends listening, Sandy is a big storm. I don't know if it's categorized as a hurricane right now, but it's a pretty big winter storm coming through the Atlantic.
Yeah.
Your question, Fred.
What makes a version authorized?
All right, good question. The King James Bible was often called the Authorized Version, which was really a misnomer because it was never officially authorized. It was commissioned by King James because he was frustrated with the Geneva Bible. It wasn't because of any great love for the Word of God, but he didn't like some of the language and the explanations in the Geneva Bible, and so they commissioned another Bible, but they had an excellent committee. And so that was often called the Authorized Version, even though it wasn't really voted through Parliament or anything. And then there are versions since then that have been authorized by English versions I'm speaking of right now. You've got a version that's authorized by the Catholic Church, an English version, the Douay version. And then you've got, New English version that was authorized by a number of evangelical churches. So it's like churches endorse. Evangelicals in North America sort of endorsed the NIV years ago. Why I would respectfully disagree with them. I'm reading a book right now on Bible translations, very interesting, the history of the English translation. But so, Fred, I hope that helps a little bit. The history of these books, some were never authorized. Some were launched by publishing companies, and they had great hopes, and they just kind of fell flat. But we have a book we can send you, and it's called The Ultimate Resource. It talks a little bit about the history of the Bible.
The number for our resource line is 800-835-6747, and the book is entitled The Ultimate Resource. That's 800-835-6747. And we'll send it to you for free. Next call is Jim, and he's listening in Las Vegas, Nevada. Jim, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much.
Hi.
I have a hypothetical question.
Okay.
Knowing that the angels were... I believe probably the first created beings, and knowing that they have free will, and knowing that Satan was tossed out at the inception when God created Earth. But the other created beings, and I believe they are because of reference Job 1 or the parable of the sheep
right
before us. Did Satan, you believe, Lucifer, maybe try the same thing that he did on Earth with these other creations, and finally it just got to the point where that's why they had the rebellion in heaven?
Yeah, I think you're onto something. I believe that Lucifer, after he was evicted from heaven for his rebellion, one-third of the angels followed him in his rebellion against God, I know it seems just mystifying to us that the creature would think to rebel against the Creator, but he had persuaded them that he could somehow be a better God than God was. And after all, Lucifer being probably one of the first and most powerful of God's creations was pretty awesome and just short of divine in his own right. And so he challenged the authority of God and the goodness of God, persuaded a third of the angels to follow. They probably roamed through the universe for a while after they were kicked out of heaven, seeking to recruit other support. And I think it fell short until he came to our planet. And because our parents chose to listen to the devil instead of the word of God, when God said, do not eat the forbidden fruit, and the devil said, go ahead, you can't trust God, you'll be like gods. And when they doubted the word of God, Bible says in Romans 6, whoever you obey, that's whose servants you are. Satan set up his headquarters here to carry out his campaign against heaven. And so, there are unfallen worlds that probably had the same opportunity. God's intelligent creatures are free to follow Lucifer, and they opted not to, whereas Adam and Eve and the human race chose to doubt God's goodness and his character. So again, Jim, you would probably enjoy that DVD we just referenced. You can get the full version at Amazing Facts, and it's called Cosmic Conflict. And I understand it's also on YouTube, so you can see it there as well. And it's a very interesting study. What happened to the angels? Of course, angels are not born. Angels were created. And you can read in Ezekiel chapter 28, where it talks about the creation of Lucifer. It says he was perfect in the day he was created. God didn't make any mistakes, and he made a beautiful angel named Lucifer.
We have a study guide dealing with the subject of where did sin come from? Where did Lucifer come from? It's entitled, Did God Create a Devil? And we'll send it to anyone wanting to learn more about this. Our resource line is 800-835-6747. And the study guide is entitled, Did God Create a Devil? Our next caller is calling all the way from New Zealand, Auckland. We have Ian on the line. Ian, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I appreciate the opportunity to share with you a little bit. My question relates to the seventh-day Sabbath and the international dateline. And perhaps to give a little bit more context, Samoa was on Western Hemisphere time zone, which is the same as the US, and recently in December.
Hey, Ian, can I interrupt you for a second? If you'll hold right after our break, let's go to your question. Would that be okay?
Sure.
Thank you.
Oh, that's fine.
Hey, friends, you're listening to Bible Answers Live. We're going to take a quick break.
You know, Pastor Doug, just before we, Ian, stay on the line. We'll get to you in just a minute. But just before we do, we're going to have our half-program break here with some important announcements. While we wait for that, Pastor Doug, we want to let some folks know about our brand-new Amazing Facts website that's just recently been released.
That's right. We've been working on this for some time now, and this is the first major upgrade in the Amazing Facts website in many moons, many
years.
And you just got to go, friends, and take a look if you haven't been there lately, amazingfacts.org. You'll get there if you type in amazingfacts.com. And it's got the structure has got access to so many more resources. The multimedia, there are hundreds of different sermons available, radio programs, a lot of free literature, a whole library. Take a look, amazingfacts.org. We'll be back in just a moment.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back, friends, and you are listening to Bible Answers Live. And if you've joined us along the way, this is a live international interactive Bible study. We do have a couple of lines still open if you'd like to call in with a Bible question. That number in North America is 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and we were talking with Ian just before the break. Ian, you're on the air.
Hi. Just to give more context on my question, the seventh-day Sabbath and the international dateline, Samoa just reiterated time zone change from the Western Hemisphere back to Eastern. And so the time zone is now back in line with Australia and New Zealand, which is ahead of
us. Yes.
So my question is, the seventh-day Sabbath, which is found between or after the preparation day and first day of the week, can it ever be on the first day of the week? And if so, is there biblical support for this?
All right, Ian, yeah, we're going to bring your volume down. I appreciate it. I think you're getting some digital breakup, and so we're missing a word here and there. But I think I got the gist of your question. I'm going to do my best to restate it. The days of the week, I think everybody knows, if you're flying around the world, that there is a point where you could travel 3 feet and go from one day to the next. Matter of fact, I missed an entire birthday because I took off once on March 8th, and I landed on March 10th. My birthday's March 9th, so I really claim to be younger than I am. So there recently, and they've done it other times in history, they moved that dateline around some islands such as Samoa, American Samoa, in the South Pacific there, and they just sort of declared that, you know, what used to be Monday is now Tuesday, and what may have been Saturday is now Sunday. And what does that do to Sabbath keepers? Well, first thing I'd say is whatever problem a Sabbath keeper might have, whether you go to church on Saturday or Sunday, they've all got the same problem, if you see what I'm saying. So I would say whatever that day is declared to be by the your neighbors that are surrounding you, you want to observe that because it can be really confusing in any culture if you've got one group on the neighborhood, on the city block, and they say, today is Saturday. And the other group says, no, it's not. Today's Sunday. Well, they moved it. And you can go bonkers thinking like that. So, you know, I would stick with whatever the community is doing. Otherwise, you end up with one group that says, we keep the Sabbath on the seventh day. And they end up going to church the same day as the ones that say, we keep it on the first day. And they're just calling it different things, but they're keeping the same day. So it is a dilemma. This is a real conundrum, and I've talked to some of our friends from Samoa that have struggled with that, and they go, how do you deal with that? So that's my thoughts. I don't know if you got a thought on that, Pastor Ross?
You know, I don't, Pastor Doug. It's one of those, yeah, one of those situations.
How do you keep the Sabbath on the space shuttle or the space station? It's not the shuttle anymore, but the International Space Station.
Every 22 minutes you go around the Earth, that would be a day, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
You could have a very short week.
Yeah, I have a lot of worship services.
You know, we have the same situation. We get people calling us from way up north, and you know, the day's really, really long there.
Yeah.
And they're not quite sure, well, how does that
sun never goes down if you're up in Barrow, Alaska.
Yeah, so how do you know your Sabbath there?
In the winter, it never comes up. Well, they usually do it, just to answer that question, they do it like from 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock. Mm-hmm. And it seems to work for everybody. And again, people sometimes bring this up when they find out you're a Bible, you keep the Bible Sabbath. They say, well, how can you possibly keep the Bible Sabbath with these, you know, astronomical challenges? And I say, well, how can you keep Sunday? And I mean, Sabbath is not a church's idea. It's God's idea. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't matter what day of the week it is. You're still going to have these same issues. And you just use the practical solutions.
We have a study guide dealing with the subject of the Sabbath, and it's called The Lost Day in History, and we'll send that to anyone just for the asking. It's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, The Lost Day of History.
I want to thank Ian for calling. He called all the way from New Zealand, Haven't had a call from there in a while, and I think it's a long way for a signal to travel. We were getting some break up there.
Our next call is Lee, and Lee is calling from Honolulu, Hawaii. Lee, welcome to the program.
Hello. Question, what I want to say is the Bible says this is about confusion.
Okay.
Contradiction. When people argue about things like the Sabbath and our and clean and unclean, the Bible says that it is not God is not the author of confusion. So if they're arguing about this, and some people have been arguing for 20 years, what is it? What are they doing?
Well, it is unfortunately when people are not united in their Bible doctrines. And, you know, I think Paul said in the New Testament that if people come to you and they're teaching things that can't be supported from Scripture, you know, don't invite them into your group because they're just going to bring division. But that doesn't mean that we're not to explore difficult subjects or even unpopular subjects. They need to be scriptural subjects. And, you know, if a person has been believing something that is wrong and then someone introduces light, it may seem confusing when they first hear it. And any missionary that has gone out into the mission field, when people are first being exposed to the principles of truth, there might be a period of confusion as they break away from some of their pagan ideas. And that can happen even among Christians, where when you're learning something new for the first time, and there can be a period of kind of bewilderment for a while. But that doesn't mean it's not true or it shouldn't be considered. I don't think we ought to be divisive.
When the Bible says that something is unclean, and then it turns on and says that all things are clean, and then people start arguing about it, what is that confusion? What do you call it? What is the name? What are they doing?
Well, first you use logic and you ask yourself, what does Paul mean when he says all things are clean? Is Paul saying that there's no such thing as anything unclean anymore? Does that mean that, you know, people are free? We're talking about clean and unclean foods, right? So does that mean that
God has made all things clean?
Well, where does Jesus say that he's made all things clean? Are you talking about that New International Version, Mark chapter 7?
I thought it in the King James Version, how God has made all things clean.
No. There is one verse that is it's in parentheses in the New International Version, and it's talking about washing of hands. And it says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And that's not in the original manuscripts. It's not in the King James and the New King James. And
it was added by translators, I think, to try and give context. But that's not accurate to the original text.
And then you have to ask yourself, was Jesus saying that it's okay now for us to eat skunks and vultures and cockroaches? I mean, you know, obviously, that's not God's plan. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I know those things might bring in some confusion when people hear the truth, and you don't want to see any church divided over those issues. You know, if you've not seen the Amazing Facts study guide on this subject, it addresses the very questions you're asking, and after reading that study guide, I'm not confused on the subject. It's very clear to me, and I've been living by it and feeling a lot better about it for many years, and it's called A God's Health Plan. What does the Bible say about food, and does the Bible specify anything about food, both New and Old Testament? God's free health plan. We'll send it to you for free, Lee. And by the way, Lee, can I ask you a question?
I've got the Amazing Facts series.
You did. Can I ask you a question?
I pushed. I pushed the Amazing Facts series.
Well, I appreciate that. Did that lesson that you study make sense to you?
Sure, it makes sense to me, but when some people they don't even want to. They don't want to look at.
Well, if people won't explore,
the seventh day is the Sabbath. Then the Bible turns right around and says, if somebody thinks that Monday is the Sabbath, it's okay. If they think Tuesday is the Sabbath, that's okay.
That's
confusion.
You know what church? I've never heard any pastor from any denomination stand up in church and say, folks, You just show up any day you want next week. Whatever day you want is okay. I mean, God is pretty specific that he blesses and sets aside and sanctifies a specific day. Otherwise, it'd be kind of, that would cause chaos in the church if everyone sort of showed up whatever day they wanted. And there was no Sabbath day. There was no day of rest, no time of corporate worship. Anyway, all right, well, we're going to have to take another question, but I hope that helped a little bit, Lee. We thank you for calling.
Our next call is Kevin, and he is listening from Martinsburg. Kevin, welcome to the program.
Kevin, you there?
Good evening. How are you tonight? Yes, I'm here. How are you?
Good. Your question.
I'm also dealing with the Seventh-day Sabbath. I'm witnessing to a brother that I'm forming a music ministry with, and I've been keeping the Seventh-day Sabbath for 20 years, and he sees it as more of a command to rest. He says he doesn't see the command to worship on the seventh day. So he believes the Saturday is the Sabbath, but he believes that you can work, he can still worship on Sunday, and that's acceptable. I was wondering if you could help me with that.
Yeah, well, maybe a little bit. First of all, we should worship God every day. I mean, you know, we should be having time with God all the time. But there is a time God specifies for what we call corporate worship. And you can read in Leviticus chapter 23, and it says that 6 days, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. And the word convocation, that's where we get the word to convene or convention, assembly. God's people were to come together and corporately worship him. And so, and he tells us what day that is. He says, I've blessed a specific day. If they're in Genesis chapter 2, the second chapter of the Bible, three times God says, the seventh day, the seventh day, the seventh day. And then you get the Ten Commandments. It says, I've blessed the seventh day. You know, God's telling us what the day is. We don't pick our own day. So, yeah, we should worship God for our private devotions and all the time. But a day of physical rest and corporate worship, God has picked that day.
Now, some people might say, well, I choose to rest on some other day, and that becomes my Sabbath. But you know what's interesting? The Bible tells us to work for 6 days and to rest for one. If somebody is resting every day, they've been lazy. They're not really worshiping.
Yeah, it's not holy.
That's right.
So hope that helps a little bit, Kevin. And we do have our study guide on the lost day of history. We'll send you a free copy if you just go to the Amazing Facts website or call the resource number.
The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, The Lost Day of History. Or you can go to the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org. We have Roger listening in Arkansas. Roger, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi. How are you doing?
I'm going to talk about something besides the Sabbath. Studying in Judges chapter 1, the conquest of Canaan.
Yes.
Talked about Judah saying to Simeon, his brother, about going out and making war with the Canaanites and stuff.
Right.
And I've got a timeline spread out here. And it looks to me that the era of the judges starts around 1350 B.C., somewhere in that time frame. And I'm kind of trying to backtrack here when the Jacob and his 12 sons left Egypt, and it seems to be like a 500-year span there. And I'm trying to figure out, explain the gap in the time. If these, you know, Judah and Simeon, I don't know how long they lived to be. I couldn't really find their time,
their ages.
How long they lived in the Bible.
Wow, you know, it's amazing you would ask that. We've been doing just in-depth study on the Bible chronology. You may have heard us refer to that tonight. It's Amazing Facts is doing a prophecy Bible timeline, and we're going from creation and just adding up, getting all the dates, doing a lot of research, getting the best scholarship we can, and building this timeline. And there's a 430-year period that is mentioned. Have you run into that?
Well, I guess I have accidentally.
Okay, that's caused some confusion. The 430 years is not talking about when they began their time in Egypt. It's going back to when God told Abraham that your people are going to be enslaved in a strange land. And so then it starts to all fit together and make sense. But, you know, I've got some of the dates and ages in my head for Levi and his sons, Kohath and Amram and Jochebed, and then, of course, Moses, Aaron, Miriam. It tells all their ages. There's a couple of blank spots, but you can sometimes just extrapolate by looking at the averages of the other patriarchs and get a pretty close estimate of the time. And I don't think you're off that much. The time when the children of Israel came back into Canaan is, I think, 1446 B.C. So the Judges commences not long after the... Judges really commence after the death of Joshua with Onathel.
Mm-hmm. Typically, the book of Judges spans the period of about, as Pastor Doug mentioned, 1400 B.C. through to about 1050 B.C.
Mm-hmm.
So about 450 years.
Keep checking with us. We're going to release that Bible timeline pretty soon, and you're going to enjoy that, Roger.
I'll be looking forward to it.
All right. Hey, thanks for your call. You just confirmed that a lot of people are studying these things.
Our next call is Kelly, and she is calling from New York. Kelly, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. Thanks for receiving my call. Okay, mine is coming from Ezekiel 37:15-19. It talks about, Judah and anyway, it talks about Judah and it's talking about Ephraim because about they were one nation.
Uh huh.
About the stick, children of Israel.
Now you said it's Ezekiel 37. You Ezekiel 37. What verses again?
16-19 talks about Joseph, a stick for Joseph, and another stick for Ephraim.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, I want to know about even though Ephraim is a Gentile nation, they're gonna go through everything the Jews went through, and I mean they might not get any more time because the Gentile. Ephraim, but tell me a little more background on about Ephraim.
All right.
A friend of mine is caught up in a lot of stuff,
Let me do you...
He's been running from the truth for about 14 months now.
All right, let me do my best to try and give you some quick answers on this. First, you got to go back. Joseph, while he was in Egypt, separated from Jacob and his brothers because they'd sold him, he had two boys. He had Ephraim and Manasseh. And Manasseh, I think, was first, and then Ephraim was second. But Ephraim ended up, the younger, ended up being the bigger of the two tribes. And Ephraim was so big that when the kingdom of Israel split during the time of Rehoboam, the son of King Solomon was Rehoboam, and the kingdom split. You had the tribes of David and Judah, Levi and Benjamin, they were in the south. They were called the southern kingdom. Then the other 10 tribes in the north were called Israel, or the northern kingdom. Later, they called them Ephraim, because Ephraim was such a big territory and they were such a big tribe, they would summarize the other 10 tribes by calling them Ephraim. So in this prophecy of Ezekiel, he's talking about the southern kingdom, Judah, the northern kingdom, Ephraim. Ephraim really means the 10 tribes. And that there would be a time when they, even though Ephraim was carried off to Assyria, Judah was carried off to Babylon. He basically says, take these sticks. They used to make covenants where they would take a stick and they'd split it. And the only way that you could fulfill this covenant is two people would have one half of this split stick. And they would never match with any other stick, like a fingerprint, but the one that it was split off of. And you put them back together again and the covenant was fulfilled. And God was saying that he was going to rejoin Ephraim, the northern kingdom, and Judah, so they would become one people again. And it says here in verse 37:22, they shall be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. I'm sorry, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with idols or detestable things. So it's talking about a revival would happen and that eventually God's people would be one again. That's a big chapter, and it's a quick answer, so I hope that helps a little bit, Kelly, and we thank you for your call. Hope you're not going to get too saturated from the storm coming through the eastern seaboard right now. God bless.
Our next call is Emmanuel, and he's calling from New Mexico, listening on the internet. Emmanuel, welcome to the program.
Hey, how's it going, Pastor Doug, Pastor Russ?
I've been to Deming, good. New Mexico. I know where you are.
Oh, for real?
Yeah, many times. And your question?
My question was about the scripture in, let me pull it out real quick, sorry about that. On Leviticus 11,
okay.
Chapter 11, verse 7, and it says, and the swine, though it divides the hoof and having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you.
Yeah.
I shared it with a friend, you know, about unclean foods, and they told me that it wasn't that it was only for ancient Israel.
Well, you want me to give you a little answer on that?
Yeah, yes, sir, sure.
Well, first of all, that wouldn't be biblical because God makes a distinction between clean and unclean animals, and Pastor Ross is going to find the verse about Noah. God made a distinction between clean and unclean animals back in the days of Noah. Now, here's the question. Was Noah Jewish?
No, sir.
Yep. Noah wasn't circumcised. He wasn't Jewish. And everybody in the world today is related to Noah. So if Noah's making a distinction between clean and unclean animals, then it's really not accurate to say that was a Jewish law.
That's Genesis chapter 7, verse 2 and verse 8, and then chapter 8, verse 20.
We always hear about how he brought the animals on the ark two by two, and that's actually inaccurate. The unclean animals were brought on the ark two by two. The clean animals were brought by sevens. Because for one thing, some of them were going to be used to sacrifice immediately following the flood, and they'd be extinct. But only clean animals could be eaten. Only clean animals could be sacrificed. And today, modern science bears out in industrial strength that probably one of the most unhealthy meats that a person could eat is pork, is pig meat, swine flesh. It's, you know, just swarming with parasites, and pigs are scavengers. They eat garbage, and their bodies store toxins. That's just, it's not just a Jewish law. Muslims around the world and many other peoples, just they won't touch pork because they know that it's... I used to eat a lot of pork, while it may taste good, they are not healthy animals, and it is certainly not God's plan for us to eat any scavengers. Dogs are scavengers, and catfish are scavengers, and clams are scavengers, and they're made by God to help clean the environment. They're not to be our food. It's...
What were the scriptures again, Genesis?
Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. It's Genesis chapter 7, verse 2. Genesis 7, 2, and then Genesis 8, 20. And also verse 8 of Genesis 7.
And by the way, we can send you that study guide that we referenced that's called God's Free Health Plan. That's got all these references in it.
Mm-hmm.
And at the Amazing Facts website, I do a couple of messages where I talk specifically about health. And we invite you to just go to amazingfacts.org, check out the brand new Amazing Facts website, and send the link to your friends while you're at it.
You know, Emmanuel, we got a book that I think you might enjoy. I just like the title of the book. It's called Hogs and Other Hazards.
Ooh, that'd be a good one.
And we'll send it to you for free if you call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. Ask the book entitled Hogs and Other Hazards, and we'll send it out to you.
Good. 2.5 minutes. Can we do one more?
Sure. Let's see if we can get Marks. He's calling from Orlando, Florida. Marks, welcome to the program.
Yes, I have a question.
Okay.
About baptism.
Yeah.
If a mentally ill person wants to get baptized, and what do you think the pastor of that person should do in this case?
Well, that's a good question. You know, I had someone ask me that question this week because I spoke about baptism. And somebody was handicapped, and their handicap gave them a childlike understanding of the gospel, but it was pretty simple. And the parents were apprehensive, even though this person was an adult, because of their handicap. They just would never mature beyond, you know, a 7 or 8 year old. And I said, look, if it's going to bring you peace, and if the individual is interested, you wouldn't want to do anything that's going to, you know, make them nervous or scare them. By all means, do it, and the Lord will accept them for what they have. Now, there are criteria for baptism. It's believing, and if they can believe with this childlike faith, then there should be some instruction. Doesn't mean they need to understand everything, but if they can understand the big pieces of the gospel, that Jesus died for them and for their mistakes and their sins, and if they have the, you know, essence of devotional life, can they pray and, you know, have some sort of relationship with God. And if they can believe and do those things, then those are the Bible criteria.
And you know, as you said, Pastor Doug, it's never wrong to follow the example of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And if somebody wants to do that, if there's a willingness, I'd encourage that. You know, God can speak to the heart, and we don't know what or how much they can understand. That's God's work.
That's right. Thank you for that question, Marks. We appreciate that. For our listening friends, we're, you know, it just wouldn't be fair to you if we were to take another question. So allow me, just want to remind you that we sure appreciate everybody tuning into Amazing Facts. And go to the website. We have a lot more resources available there 24 hours a day. And that's at amazingfacts.org. Keep us on the air. We appreciate anything you can do to help us keep the broadcast going where others can listen. And just click where it says contact us and you can make a donation online. So thank you so much. God bless you. Until next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com, home of life-changing Christian resources.